Good afternoon. We're not in the Gospel of John this afternoon. In fact, we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians. I know Pastor Sam is preaching through 1 Thessalonians. And when Pastor Rick preached through John, he asked my permission to preach on John 3:16. It's quite a tall order, but that was okay. I did not ask Pastor Sam if I could preach from Thessalonians, but this is 2 Thessalonians. If you could turn there to chapter 3. We get a verse to read from verses 6 to 15. This is kind of a second sermon to one I preached a couple of months back here, and second in a series of The Christian in the Working World, and this is part two. And the first part, you may or may not remember a couple of months ago, was the Christian's attitude to his work. And the main thrust of it was that work is a blessing and not a curse. It's a creation ordinance, and work didn't come as a result of the fall. It came as a creation ordinance to us. And today's sermon is a little bit more negative, I should think. There were some problems, as we know, in the early church, as there are in every church, and the Christian of the Working World, and a warning against idleness. A warning against idleness. And believe me, there's a word for every one of us here, and I'm on top of that list. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up at verse 6. Paul writes and he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not according to the tradition you received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to follow. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." And you notice the change in tone. He's saying, as for you, though there are a few in the church this admonition is aimed at, but as for you, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let's pray for one moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And we pray that when your word comes to us, whether it is a hard word or an easy word, an encouraging word or an admonishing word, that we will receive the word humbly into our souls. We pray, speak to us from your word for Christ's sake. Amen. Before we moved to the United States of America, I worked in engineering sales. I was a salesman for the best part of 15 years back in South Africa. In fact, the company that offered me a job in America was the company I was working for, and they'd purchased an American company. In any event, that company was called Durban Plasma Rollers and Hydraulics. And in the industry that I worked, our main customers was the paper and the steel and the alumina industry, and they had these huge rolls, sometimes 6-meter rolls, whatever that is in feet, times by 2.2046, something like that, 1.6. And then these huge rolls, we used to repair them, and some of them were really enormous. We'd have to get 10-ton trucks to go and pick up these rolls, and we would repair the bearings on either side. We'd put metal coatings on them. So it was really an interesting job. But these industrial rollers that we had typically had two sides. An industrial roller, you can imagine, it's a huge steel roller, and the one side was called the drive side, and the other side was called the idle side. And the terms in America may be slightly different. This was South African engineering. And the drive side of the roller is the part that did the work. That made things happen. In fact, the drive side is what drove that roller and moved whatever was moving on top of the roller into the next part of the mill, whether it was steel or whatever it was that to do. Then the other side of the roller was the idle side roller. And the idle side roller was typically just a bearing, least friction as possible, don't create too much heat, just a really good bearing, and all that part of roll that was hold up the other side and just idle. While the drive side was doing all the work and making this happen, the idle side was just really holding things up and making sure that the roll moved forward unrestricted. And so in life we have people who are industrious in what they do, the doers of the world, the people who work hard to make things happen. And you may know some people, if you want something done and you're on a committee or something, who do you give it to? Well, who's got most time? No. Who's the busiest? Normally the guy who's the busiest, he's a drive side. He gets things done, and so we get people like that. But in the world, we also get people who are kind of idle side people. And they look busy, and yes, they are kind of busy, but they don't really get much done. And that's just the way it is. In the church of Thessalonica, there were mostly drive side people. Pastor Sam preaching through 1 Thessalonians right now, and we've seen that Paul's very happy with the church, the ongoing work of the gospel. Their faith and their love was becoming more renowned, and the other churches were hearing about this. And we find the same thing in the second letter. We read in verse chapter 1, right in the beginning of the letter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. The love every one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring." Pretty much, it's the same church, just the second letter. However, as in all walks of life, there are the idle side people, those who are appearing busy, but in fact are busybodies. They were in fact idle. In the Church of Jesus Christ, this is no light matter, and Paul addresses this problem, a problem that's been raising its head in this church among a few of the members, a small minority. In fact, Paul hinted at this in 1 Thessalonians, a passage Pastor Sam has not got to yet. In chapter 4, we read in verse 11 and 12, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, the good things they are doing, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." He's already hinting in the first letter that there are some people who are idlers. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter, I think it's the last chapter, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all," hinting at this little problem. Well, in our text that we just read, Paul tackles this problem in much stronger terms. In fact, he addresses them. Now, reading starts with where he commands them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with this sin that was evident in some people. Well, since by and large things were going well in the church, the believers were industrious in their lives and their workplace, as well as promoting the gospel, we may ask, so if things were going so well in the church, there's this little problem, one or two people, why make such a big deal about this? Focus on the positive. Encourage people. And we all like to hear encouraging sermons, and sermons of healing and of God's grace. But this is a real church, and this is real people, and you do get some people a problem. And Paul addresses this because this is sin, because some members of the Thessalonian church were sinning. They had some of them given up their jobs, their regular jobs, expecting the church to look after them. On top of that, they were being busybodies. In other words, busying themselves with other people's affairs, carrying gossip and false stories instead of working honestly with his hands. That is basically the message Paul could see from the report that came to him about these people, that this was disrupting to the church. They were keeping other people out of work, and especially the important work of the gospel. Why was this happening? One of the reasons, it seems, that these idlers had stopped working was the notion, or the false rumor, that Jesus' return was now very imminent. You see, it was a very spiritual reason that I gave up my job. I mean, Paul preached that sermon on we must look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm resigning my job. If that's what I'm going to do, Christ's coming is imminent. And some people are actually resigning their jobs. And some were even spreading the story that Christ had already come. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. I'll read that for you. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit of broken word, either by a spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. We joke about things like that. Where's everybody? Has the rapture happened? And so some were even spreading the rumor because they were lazy and they stopped work. Christ has come, let's panic, or Christ is about to come, I've given up my job. Well, one of the engineering companies, in fact, the same one that I worked for before I came to South Africa, Durban Plasma, Rollers and Hydraulics, at one point, we were in Chapter 11. The company was going to close. There was a lot of fraud going on with the owner of the company. It's a mess. But anyway, it got sorted out. But during that time, it was supposed to be business as usual, but there were rumors. And then a buyout was coming and everything was going to be okay. But kind of rumors were flying around. This company's going to close. We're not going to have our jobs. And these rumors and stories. And I was like, we got to work here. The company's in trouble. We must work all the harder. But the rumors were going, what was the result? Everybody became idle. Well, I'm not going to kill myself now. I may not have a job tomorrow. And so we had a lot of people taking advantage, becoming busybodies, spreading the stories at a time when they really needed to stay focused, working hard to save the company. And even as the buyout was taking place, at least some of the rumors were put to rest, and the busybodies are running out of stories. And even then, all the uncertainty and the damage done by the busybodies had the effect of creating an atmosphere of idleness among the people. Do you see why Paul needs to deal with this? Because this spreads, complaining, rumors, and stop your job. And we busy ourselves because we won't take care of our own business. This is what was happening to a small degree in the Thessalonian church. As we consider this warning against idleness and how Paul deals with it, let's search our own hearts and apply the word of God to our hearts and see if there's a need in ourselves, whether we need to address idleness in our lives. In the Church of Christ, we ought not to allow spiritual idleness, busybodies to hinder the work of the church. And each one of us as members of the body of Christ, the church, ought instead to encourage one another to love and to good deeds. It must always be abounding, as Paul said, in the work of the Lord. No matter how small or insignificant you may deem your gifts or contributions to the church to be. As believers, this attitude should also flow into our secular jobs, our vocations. It must be evident to outsiders. It must be evident to our bosses. As believers, we are diligent and productive in the workplace, because even our day-to-day work given to us is a blessing from God and is a creation ordinance. Work is not a curse. As we observed previously in that other sermon, the fall that brought the curse upon man has introduced the drudgery into work. And that's why we don't like to work, because everything doesn't always go smoothly. And it's hard to work, depending what your work is. But we all have drudgery, and the fall has brought that element of drudgery and sweat into our work. But we recall that it is the creation and not the fall that has made us workers. It's a creation ordinance and a blessing. It is not a curse. And so this passage here in Thessalonians makes it clear to be idle is to be in a state of sin that requires repentance. See, Paul calls for extreme measures against those in the church who remain unrepentant, who don't take note of this teaching in this letter, and orders these people that they should be shunned and that other members are not to associate with them if it comes to that. At the end of our text, verse 14 and 15, you can see it there. Anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, mark him, and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So what was the root of the problem here? There are two things, really. To summarize, there are two things. There were those who were being idle, or disorderly would be an accurate translation of that word, disorderly. Those who were being disorderly or idle. Secondly, they were not living according to the teaching that they received from Paul, Silas, and Timothy when they were missionaries there, and the example that was set for them when they were there. To disregard this teaching was to literally walk out of line. And it's a military term used. To walk out of line is to be disorderly in your marching order. From our text, seems that this disorderly conduct consisted of four things. Just four things. The first one is loafing. Loafing. We know that word. Oh, all have teenagers? Loafing. Okay. Teenagers, you know what that word is, right? When you have stuff to do, mom and dad gave you to do, but you'd rather loaf. Mom's gone out, so we loaf. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness or walk disorderly, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So when someone looks at you, you're so busy, so many things, all the papers on your desk, walking, so busy when they go out. Back to the internet, let's see what's going on today in the news. That kind of thing. The passage makes it clear that to be idle is to be in a state of sin. These idlers or do-nothingers, people who stopped working with the conviction that Christ would return any day now, and what made it worse was that it appears that these people did not actually stop working so they could apply themselves to prayer and to the word and to look forward to the coming of Christ to attend prayer meetings, but rather they became busybodies and gossips, and in fact were a hindrance to the ongoing work of the gospel. They had become a burden instead of a help to the church. They were soldiers out of line, out of step with a regiment. They were disorderly and unruly. I was in the army. If you've ever been in any kind of branch of the military, disorderly conduct is not good at all. And if you don't fix it, there's only one place you'll end up, that's the brig. And if you don't make things right, you'll probably get a dishonorable discharge. And this is not the first time the church has been confused regarding this disorderly conduct relating to the imminent return of Christ. As it were, as we are today, we're living in the last days. And yes, Christ's return even to us here today is imminent, and we need to look for it and look out for it. But we ought to work as those who are part of the day. Work all the more diligently as you see the day approaching. And some in the Corinthian early church, you remember, sold all their possessions, had everything in common in those early days because Christ's return was imminent. They were in the last days. We need to remind ourselves, by way of application, two things here regarding this. Number one, the Lord's time is not our time. The Lord's time is not our time. The Lord is not restricted by the timekeeping of men. He is in earth. He is in heaven. We are on earth. He dwells in eternity. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 to 10, you know this passage, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow concerning to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And yes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done to them on it will be exposed. The Lord's time is not our time. Number two, that only God knows the hour when Christ will come again. Only God knows the hour when Christ will come again. And even the Son, when he took upon himself humanity, frail humanity, and humbled himself, when on this earth, to him also this was hidden. You remember that in Matthew 24, concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That was while he was on earth. Now our Savior is the Lord God Almighty. He is on the throne. All things have been given to the Son. And yes, God knows, and only God knows, the day and the hour. Well, that's the first one, loafing. The second thing that this orderly conduct consisted of was spreading all manner of exciting gossip regarding the return of Christ. We've mentioned this. Spreading all manner of exciting gossip regarding the return of Christ. And how we like exciting gossip, don't we? Did you hear what so-and-so did? And people just seemed to thrive on gossip. And this was happening. And they were spreading exciting gossip about the return of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word, or a letter supposed to be sent, seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Well, you've probably received an email, and then suddenly you realize you've been hacked, or your friend's been hacked. And the email is from Sean, but the message is, what is this? And then you realize you've been hacked. You receive email supposedly from a friend, but it's not. You've been hacked. And it seems the early church had their fair share of false information. By letter, people saying, well, this is Paul writing to you. And a little easy on the internet, you see, well, I don't recognize this address, and this is clearly a scam. But this was happening, and they were spreading false information in rumor or by way of letter. And these resulted in these false reports, and they alarmed the believers in the Thessalonian church. This age-old problem has become even a bigger problem in the modern church. But we have the prophetic word made sure. We have the benefit of both the Old and the New Testament scriptures to be certain, though, that that day will come, as the scriptures tell us, with great suddenness and at a most unexpected time, like a thief in the night. However, on that day, there'll be no secret. And these people that were spreading these rumors, the Lord's about to come, or you know what, the Lord already came, Paul addresses this right away. He says, there will be no secret. It will be an unexpected time, and it will be like a thief in the night, like a woman going to labor that you know it's going to happen, but bang, it kind of catches you unawares. However, on that day, it will be no secret. There will be no secret rapture that might lead to panic and disorderliness in the church. That's what was happening here. First Thessalonians addresses this already. chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive or left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul combats that with the truth of the Scriptures. What was Paul saying? He was saying, don't fret about this. Don't be afraid you're going to wake up and find you missed the rapture. Encourage one another with words that when he comes, those who eagerly await his coming will not miss it. In fact, no one will miss it. It will be a catalytic event. I'm sorry. And every eye will see him. There will be no secret. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So whether in the early church or the church today is convinced, and there have been people who convinced that the Lord is coming and they've made predictions, whatever it is, and whenever the Lord is coming, our duty before God until he returns is to walk in holiness before him, obeying the law of God and the commands of Christ. But if the Lord's coming is really imminent, we feel like it's going to be really soon, what should we do? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's what you do. You get up and you go to work and you don't become an idle side. That's how Paul dealt with the problem. The third thing that this disorderly conduct consisted of was, thirdly, they were asking and expecting to be supported by the church. These few people who stopped work, spiritual matters, Christ is coming, Christ has come, spreading the rumors, they were asking and expecting to be supported by the church. Read with me verses 7 to 12 about text. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, he must not eat. In other words, don't feed him. Don't take care of him. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So it's implied here that these people were being looked after by the church. And since they had stopped working, supposedly for good spiritual reasons, the church was taking care of them, which is the people in the church, and as such, they were being a burden. Paul deals with this in the strongest of terms by way of pointing the church to the example, first of all, of the apostles when they labored there and commanded them by this command in this letter, not only not to feed the brother will not work, but as mentioned earlier, but Paul instructs further action against those who do not obey the instruction. If anyone doesn't obey what we say, take note of that person. Do not regard him as a brother. Nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Warn him as a brother. The fourth and final thing that people who walk disorderly exhibit in behavior was that they were meddlesome. They were meddlesome, fourthly. They were being disorderly by not working with their own hands and providing for their families. They went further. They started interfering in people's lives, not out of love or concern, but by being gossips and busybodies. Again, verse 11 of our text. For we hear that some walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. First Timothy reinforces this. Chapter 4 and verse 8, He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. People who have no business of their own, who neglect their own affairs and who busy themselves with other people's affairs. Brothers and sisters, if we are idle, the devil will find work for our hands. Quote in the bulletin by Matthew Henry says this, the mind of a man is a busy thing. If it be not employed in doing good, it will be doing evil. Now, this passage was quite a shock to me. The difficulties being experienced in this early church, the idleness and the trouble that these things brought to the church and its members. But let's warn ourselves and let's take note. These things were written for our instructions. And you may have a job and you've worked very hard all your life. But we need to search our heart because the heart of man has not changed. Satan's devices are constantly being updated with the times. And we are just as prone to these things by our remaining sin. We need to take the heed, the warnings of Scripture to heart. These things were written for our instructions. Let's be diligent and watchful of our own souls. The greatest of men fell into the most terrible sin through idleness. Through idleness. King David should have been out in the battlefield leading his army, doing his work, the work of being king. He stayed home. I just need a break. I want to be an idle roller for a while. And as he walks on the roof of his palace, idle, he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And this didn't end well. We all know the story so well. How did it all start? The king of Israel became idle. That is why in verse 13 of this section, Paul exhorts the Lord's people, those who are not guilty of this. And most of this time you may have thought, well, why are you talking to me? I'm really not like this at all. And then Paul addresses those in the church who are not like this. Those whose faith and love were increasing, who were industrious and not idle. And he says to them, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Stay drive-side people in doing good. Don't become an idler if you're an industrious, hard-working person. That is what God wants from his children. Never grow tired in the Lord's work. Never become idle in your spiritual duties, in your homes, in your families, in your personal life, in the church of Jesus Christ. Young men, older men, scriptures command us to work and to take care of our families. And when God blesses us with abundance, and to remember he does that so that we may provide for those who are truly in need. Retired men and women here today, we need to ensure that even if God has blessed our days so that we can continue to provide because we've made good provision and we can enjoy our retirement, though we may be out of employ, we are never to be out of work. Yes. Ask Richard Arrigan. I don't see him here today. I said, how's retirement going? It's been a couple of years. He says he hasn't got time for anything. He's so busy now. And there's an example of our brother who is busy and who loves to preach and loves to go to the Planned Parenthood protesting and preaching. Though you may be out of work and out of employment, we are never to be out of work. And let's search our hearts, each one, ourselves today, in the workplace. How do we conduct ourselves? Do people know you in the workplace as diligent? You as a believer set a good example to whom we work and to our children in the home, to our spouses. Are you known for your diligence and productivity? Now, Americans generally don't have a problem here. Americans are workaholics. And men, we throw ourselves into our work from early until late. But then we think when we get home, our job's all done. This is it. I've done my part. And we lie down on the couch and we become couch potatoes in front of the TV? Are we idle when it comes to taking the lead spiritually in our home? Are we in the Word with our families, instructing our children, speaking to our wives of God's Word, praying with our families, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers? This is on us. This is on us to build families in the world in a crooked, depraved generation. Families who love to read God's Word. Families who love to do good and never encourage each other to do good. What about in the local church? Are you content to be an idle side person rather than a drive side person? Maybe you've been coming to the church for a long time. There's lots of work to be done, but there's plenty of people to do the work. God has given gifts to the church. He's given elders and deacons, godly men to serve you, men to take care of the outward business of the church, the needs of the widows and the poor, men to instruct you in the scriptures and take care of your souls as under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we serve the Lord Christ alone. The Lord has also given to every one of his children the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, never to be idle spiritually, but that love and that joy, that peace and that patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, meekness and self-control, these things would be evident. These are the things that drive us in our Christian lives. And that same Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the Lord assigns to everyone of his children gifts to be exercised towards one another. Gifts of help, gifts of encouragement, gifts of hospitality, gifts of teaching, gifts of prayer, gifts as signs of encouragement, gifts of humility, love, and forgiveness. And so these terrible people in Thessalonians, there's even a word for us here, not to be idle, but to encourage one another, never to get slack in doing good, to remain drive-side people, and to work and to labor in our workplace, in our homes, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be drive-side people. Listen to Romans. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. In this regard, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And may the Lord cause us, each one, to be drive-side people, exercising our gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of his name, that in all things Jesus Christ may be praised. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that come to us in your word. Lord, we thank you even for the encouragement today that we can look forward to with eager anticipation to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this need not take us by surprise. Lord, though we know it will be sudden and unexpected, yet we long for and look for your coming, and we know that every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, help us to be industrious people. Help us to love our work, because it is work that you have given us. Help us to love, to serve you in the church, because you have given each one of us gifts to use in the body of Christ for the good of the church, for the good of our souls, to the praise and glory of your name. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Amen.